Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Yeah? Like the fall weather? A little colder? Nicer outside? Not sweating when you walk outside or get in your car? Yeah, it's nice. Yeah, well, I want to welcome you guys. I want to welcome everybody that's watching Hope at Home, maybe even later in the week. Glad you guys are with us. My name is Pastor Zach. I have the privilege and honor of being the student pastor and the worship pastor here. And about every 6 to 8 weeks, I get to hang out with you guys on a Sunday morning and open the Word with you. Pastor Kevin and Amanda and their boys, they were able to head out Thursday. They're driving back today. We had fall break this week in Bentonville. And so that's where they are at, and I get to kind of fill in today. One announcement before we dive in is Pumpkin Nights. Shailene's going to be excited that I'm mentioning this. Pumpkin Nights is coming. It's in about a week and a half, so it's not this upcoming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday is Pumpkin Nights. So all of our Wednesday night activities will be that. There won't be specific Bible study or youth group or kids ministry, but we will all be doing Pumpkin Nights. The goal is to have it right out here outside. Weather permitting, as long as there's no rain, we will be outside. We'll be carving, coloring, drawing on pumpkins. There'll be chili cook-off, everything else that it says up there. Treats, I said most of that. Yeah, so all of that. It's our fall festival as a church. So we want to invite you fellowship-wise to come and be at that. And also bring friends, bring neighbors, coworkers. They can come and just hang out that night and have fun together. If you need more information on that, it's on the app. There'll be a slide here. You can hit that QR code. Everything's on there. Chili cook-off stuff is on there for you guys. Okay, if you got your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 6. Open to Mark chapter 6. We'll get there in a few minutes. So this whole fall semester through the end of the year, we are studying the Gospel of Mark. If you're new with us or maybe new to the Bible, Mark is one of four Gospels, which are just books that were the life of Jesus. That's the best way to explain that. There's these four books written about the life of Jesus, where he went, what he did, his teachings, his life, all of that happened. And it happened in Galilee. Let me show you a map. Normally when I preach, I'll show a map because for me, I'm a visual learner. I also have a little clicker today with a laser because I need to show you a few things. So, a little nerdy, but it's okay. So, last week, and Josh, just leave this up for a few minutes. Pastor Kevin taught from Mark chapter 5. And what happens is if you go, so here's your, let's see if my clicker works. How do I work this thing? Probably need one of my teenagers to show me. That's your Sea of Galilee. Over here was the demon-possessed man. So it's going to be on the southeast side over there. He's going to go back to Capernaum. That's his home base. That's where most of his time's going to be spent. When he comes back, Jairus shows up and his daughter has passed away. Really, he asked Jesus to come heal his daughter. And while Jesus is on his way, the woman that needed healed, she'd been bleeding for 12 years. She touched, you know, part of his cloth there. And that's in Mark chapter 5. And then Jairus' daughter passes away. That happens in Capernaum. After that, at the beginning of Mark chapter 6, which is where we are at today, but we're not going to go through this story. Oh, go back to that map. Give me that map one more time. It's okay. So Jesus is here. He's going to come all the way down to Nazareth. That is his hometown. That's where his family's at. That's where he is from. He's going to go down there and be rejected. That's Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, or really 1 through part of 7. He goes to Nazareth, they reject him, and he leaves. And this is actually what it says, Mark 6, the latter half of 6 and verse 7. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So they had rejected him, and now he leaves. He's like, you know what? If you're not going to listen to my message, I will go somewhere else. Village to village, verse 7, he calls the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two, giving them authority over the impure spirits. The 12 were his disciples. These were 12 guys that had given up their jobs, given up time with family to literally follow Jesus around. So these are the 12 disciples or apostles. You'll hear either of those used there. And then verse 8 through 13 are the instructions to them, what they were to take, what they were to do. And then Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 29. Most scholars believe that Mark had like a flashback. So he wasn't a chronological writer. He wasn't super great with tons of details. It's the shortest gospel we have. He has this flashback to John the Baptist and how he died. He was beheaded. So that's going to be verses 14 through 29. Then we get to our story. So just for you to know, 1 through 29, we're not going to be using from the stage. We're not going to be teaching on that. That's for you to read. But that's kind of what happens. That's where he goes. Those are the stories. Those are the things that are happening. And we pick up Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And it says the apostles, so these are the 12 disciples or apostles, they gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So if you remember back to verse 7, he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority. Part of that calling, part of sending them out, was for them to preach repentance, was for them to preach, hey, God has come, the Messiah has come, and you need to repent. The kingdom is here. And the word apostle that's used here is literally the word messenger. Jesus gave them a message and he sent them out two by two and gave them authority to take that message and to share that with people. And they went out and preached that. Verse 31 and 32. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they, the disciples, did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. No time to eat. I know we have some. I don't know if they're here. Do we have any nurses in the room? 12-hour shifts. You're working long days. You're working at the hospital, wherever it may be. Long shifts. You may not get to eat. I know my wife used to work long shifts. She does hair for a living. She's a hairstylist. And Thursday and Friday, she would do 8 to 8. She'd call me at 8. Like, hey, I haven't eaten since last night's dinner. Like, what's for dinner tonight? So she's experienced this. This was the disciples. They had gone out. He sent them out. They went out, did ministry and did ministry and did ministry. And Jesus is like, y'all are way too tired. You're exhausted. You haven't eaten. Let's go somewhere and rest. And I love the word he uses, really the saying here. And the end of verse 31, he says, come with me to get rest. He doesn't send them away from him. He draws them near with him and he goes with them. I think that's something for us to note. Also with this, if you were to look at Luke chapter 9, he has this same story. He tells us that they go to Bethsaida. Then they took him with them and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Do you mind showing that map real quick? I want to show you guys where we're at. So remember, he went down to Nazareth. He's actually going to go back up to Capernaum. He's in the villages. They're going out and coming back. When they come back to him, they're in Capernaum. They're going to go over on boat right here next to Bethsaida. That's where we're at in this story. My wife just walked back in. I've been using a laser, babe. It's been fun. So just so you know, it's been a good time. Okay, verse 33. But many who saw them leaving Capernaum, so they got in a boat and they're heading over, leaving, they recognized them, and it mentions this because it didn't get in boats, they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. As I was writing this and reading through this, this is the clip that I thought of. If you guys have seen this little meme here. You ever send that to somebody? You're like, hey, I'm late. I'll be there in just a minute. And you send them that. I do that. I've done that. So literally, the disciples and Jesus get in a boat to go from Capernaum to kind of a solitary place next to Bethsaida. They don't actually go into the town, but next to it. And the people that saw them beat them by running. I don't know if you can run faster than a boat. I don't believe that I can. But somehow they did. They beat them there. Most likely a strong headwind, so the boat was not able to move very quick. And when they get there, it's verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. I'm going to pause right there. The disciples had gone out and done ministry. They had come back to Jesus exhausted. And now he's like, hey, let's go somewhere quiet. Let's go to the wilderness. Let's go to the desert. Let's just go rest somewhere. And so they try to go there. And in that, the people still follow them there. And his response, I think in this moment, it's so easy how I would respond, and maybe you, would be frustrated, would to show up and kind of maybe yell at the people. And be like, hey, get out of here. Like, we need to rest. We need to do our thing. You guys need to leave, and we'll be back later, and we can have that conversation. But it says he had compassion on them. His heart went out for them instead of being irritated with them. Here's the rest of the verse. And this is why. It says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them, or teaching them, many things. It mentions that the term shepherd there. That's used all throughout Scripture. And we see that in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 27, verse 15 and 17. This is Moses. And Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all things, appoint someone over this community, the Israelites, the community, the people, to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus is actually speaking of himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, most of you know this or have seen videos of sheep. They really can't do anything without the shepherd. And that's what Jesus is seeing here. There's people, and they need Jesus more than his disciples needed to rest in that moment. Jesus sees these people, and he knows they need him more than the disciples needed that rest. And so he has compassion on them. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place. Remember, they went over to a solitary place. They said, it's very late. Send the people away so they can go around to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And I do wonder, was he still teaching and they're just kind of like, hey, we need to go eat. I don't know if they interrupted him. It doesn't really tell us. It says, here's his answer in verse 37. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than half of year's wages. And we go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat. I wonder who is more sarcastic. Like, just reading this, who's more sarcastic? Who's more perturbed in this verse? Is it Jesus being like, why don't you feed? You not have enough faith? Like, can you just figure this out? Or is it these guys that are like, literally, we could fish for a whole year or half a year, sell the fish, and we could feed these people one time? Like both parties here, I think, are kind of frustrated. I want to pause here. There's a connection I want to make for you. One of the 12 disciples, his name is Peter. And actually, the book of Mark is written kind of through Peter. He was the person that Mark got his information from. So the words we are reading right now, this story is coming from Peter, and he told Mark, and Mark wrote it. What happens with Peter is at the end of Jesus' life, he denies Jesus. So he had been with Jesus. He's arrested and going through trial. And three different times in the Gospels he's by a fire, and they're like, hey, you were with Jesus the other day, weren't you? He's like, no, I don't know the man. Another time, they're like, you're the guy that was with that Jesus dude. No, not me. And then a third time, he's like, I do not know Jesus. He denies him three times. Fast forward to John chapter 21. It's the last chapter of the four Gospels. And the guys are out fishing because Jesus has now been crucified, and so he's dead, and he's risen. They don't know that yet. So they're out fishing, doing their thing. And what happens is Peter sees Jesus, swims in, jumps in with all of his clothes on, swims in. And when he meets him, Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And you guys probably know this. What's his response when he asks him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's what he's saying right here to his disciples. There's a connection there. It's an early version of that, is him telling them, you give them something to eat. You take my gospel, you take my message, and you minister to this group of people. Again, they are sheep without a shepherd. They need the message. They need you to minister to them. Feed my sheep. This is the first time, and again, saying it to Peter. And I wonder, that scripture doesn't tell us this, I wonder when Peter heard it on the shore, if he remembers this story. If he remembers back when Jesus had originally told him, feed the people then. We find out later, and this is why the guys are so upset, by the way. There's 5,000 men here, not including women and children. So maybe 12,000, 15,000, 18,000 people. Feed them. You feed them. I mean, imagine that, by the way. That's like, I only know this because we went to Passion last year. I think the Atlanta Hawks basketball stadium is like 17,000 people. So if that was completely full, the 12 guys were supposed to feed the whole stadium. That's what Jesus was asking them to do here. Let's pick up in verse 38. This is his response. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And the book of John, who also has this story, mentions small barley loaves. That was what John called them, small barley loaves. So they're not like those like 10-foot subs or something. Like, they're not cutting those up. We're talking small loaves of bread. How many people here have eaten at Texas Roadhouse? Been to Texas Roadhouse? You get a basket of rolls, right? You get one, you get more than one. You get more than one. Mexican restaurant, how many chips of salsa are you and your family going through? Chips and salsa. Okay. 18,000 people, 15,000 people. I don't know how many. Somewhere in that range. How many baskets of bread is that going to take? I think that's what they're thinking. We're going to need a few more baskets. We're going to need a few more rolls. We're going to need a few more loaves of bread and a few more fish. Something I think here is when he's asking the disciples how many they have, it's much less about what they have and if they are willing. is as he's calling them, he's like, hey, what means, what resources do you as a group, the 12 of you, what do you guys have with you? Well, we got, let's see, we got some bread, we got 5 loaves, we got 2 fish. Okay. Are you willing to allow me to use that to feed all of these people? Were they willing? It was the disciples' means, but Jesus' miracle. It was their means, it was their resources, but it was his miracle. And I think something for us to remember, there's many times where we don't have the money or the skills or the ability to do something. And I think God is saying, it's not about what you have, but are you willing? Will you let me use what you have? Will you let me amplify what you have in a miraculous way for my kingdom? Let's continue on. Verse 39. And so here's the actual miracle, these next 5 verses here. Let me get a drink before we do this. Then Jesus directed them and had all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He divided them, the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate, and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have no idea. I wish all 4 Gospels mention this story. None of them tell us like how it happened. Here's how my brain works. I have a 5-year-old and I have a 7-year-old. So everything filters through those two creatures of those children of mine. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking. Imagine if you have kids, if you even teenagers, same thing. If I go to the bedroom to pick up, while I'm in the bedroom picking up, guess who's in the kitchen making a mess? Okay, it's happening. Then I'll go to the kitchen to pick up. Guess who's in the living room making a mess? And then I'll go to the living room. Guess who's in the bathroom? And I think here's what I mean by this is every time, and my wife and I say this, how can they make messes so fast? It just appears. It's almost like a miracle. If you watch a kid make a mess throughout a house, you just walk into a room, you're like, I don't even know how you did this. I think every time this happened is the disciples went over and they're handing out, you know, here's your basket, here's your loaf. And they come back and they're like, where'd this come from? And they grab it. That's like us walking into the room every time. Like, how'd the kids do this? I don't know. They just did it. They're miracle workers. God used them. I couldn't tell you how. Verse 45 and 46. A lot of people, by the way, end at 44. That's the miracle. That's the feeding of the 5,000. It's a popular story that you've heard. But there's more to it. Let's give some more context here. 45, 46. Immediately, that's a term that Mark uses a lot, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida. Pause real quick. They were on the western side in kind of a desolated area. Luke had told us they had gone to that area. Now they're actually going to get in the boat and go to the city there. While he dismissed the crowd, verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And you'll go in, he walks on water, and that, you know, you kind of get into that story next. But it seems abrupt. So kind of imagine this as they're passing out bread and fish, and they come back and they got 12 basketfuls left, like, awesome, look at this miracle. And Jesus is like, let's go, we got to go right now. Immediately, he gets them in the boat, has them leave. He doesn't go with them. He dismisses the people, whatever that looks like when you have that many people and no microphone or anything to help with that. And then he leaves and goes up to a mountainside. John chapter 6 also has the story, and he gives us a little bit of context. 6:15, here's what it says. Jesus, knowing that they, the people that had just been fed, intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. And so John adds that one little piece of context in to say they didn't just, Jesus wasn't like, you guys are fed, let's get out of here, like we're done here. Is he realized that now that he had fed them, they had seen this miracle. Instead of it being really this good thing, the enemy was kind of using it against him. And now these people are like, you're the king. Like that's what we're gonna do. And Jesus is like, we have to get out of here before they try to make me king and try to have me overthrow Rome, try to have me do this and this and this, and that's not why I came. So there's 3 things. This the close of that story. 3 things from this story that I want you and me to kind of take home. Just as I worked through this week, these are the 3 things I landed on. Here's the first one. It's the idea of rest. If you go all the way back where we were at the beginning, the disciples went out 2 by 2. They ministered, they preached, they healed, they did all those things. And when they came back to Jesus, He pursues them, right? And they came back to him. He says, come with me and let's go to a solitary place. Let's go rest. And something I think it's very good for us to hear is if we want God to use us to our full potential, we need to slow down at some point. We are so busy. We try to get more than 24 hours out of every day, don't we all? Like, we try to see how much more can we fit in? How much more can we multitask? How much more can we have AI do for us on our phones or computers or emails or whatever so that we can keep? And those aren't inherently bad, but are we slowing to do the ministry that God's asked us to do in our lives and our communities? You know, one of the things every summer, we take our students to CIY conferences. So for junior high, we have 4 full days. High school, we have 5 full days, just like a church camp. And in that, I do let them bring their phones for high school. They can use them for taking pictures. They can use them for the app for the actual event. They have like a devotion on there. And they can use it to text me, like, hey, when's our meal time? When do I need to be somewhere? And I can text them. They don't use them outside of that. There's no contact with home. They have 5 days where they are in a biblical community pursuing Jesus, 5 full days. And here's what I tell them every single year, and I know I've said this from stage probably 100 times. God is not more available there. They are. They've pulled away to a solitary place. They've pulled away from the busyness, from the distractions, from the how much can I fit into 24 hours mindset. And their whole day is literally how much of Jesus can we fit in these 24 hours? Like, that's what those 4 or 5 days are about. It's about rest. Here's a question for you for this. How can God better use you if you pursued rest? I think that's something I'm going to challenge myself with. I'd like to challenge you with that and encourage you with that. How can God better use you even more than now if you pursued rest in your life? Here's the second thing from this story. Purpose. Jesus wasn't practical. Jesus was purposeful. So it says that when they got there, he had compassion on them and he was teaching them. We don't know what specifically. It doesn't tell us what sermon it was or what was the topic for that day. But it says that he was teaching them. And I love that almost while he was teaching, the disciples were like, hey, can we get food? Like, when are we going to be done here? Can we go and get? They're being very practical. Like, we have 15,000 people that are hungry. You're still preaching. Like, some of y'all are looking at your watches. I know. You're like, well, we actually have 11:30. We need to be somewhere. They're being practical. And Jesus is being purposeful. He wanted to serve them. And this is something I wrote, is that they needed a miracle more than they needed a meal. They needed to see something from God more than they needed their stomachs to be filled in that moment. He ended up doing both in one. Here's the third thing for us to focus on, is the idea of mission. In verse 45, it said that Jesus, he rushed his disciples out. Mark uses the word rushed. He rushes them out and gets them in the boat so they can leave immediately so that the crowd doesn't come and make him king. And I don't know if I gave full explanation there earlier. So the Israelites at the time, the Jews, they lived under rule, under the Roman Empire rule. And so a lot of times when Rome would conquer places, they would let them keep their religions, they would let them keep their things, but they would tax them heavily, and they controlled what they did and how they did and all of that. And so these people were waiting for what they called a Messiah, someone to come and save them. God wasn't talking about an earthly king doing that, but that's how they interpreted it. And so they wanted a king. They expected Jesus to be this guy that would rise up and he would actually overthrow Rome and move them forward as a nation. This would be their land and they would be free. And that's what Jesus is like, no, that wasn't my mission. Here's my mission. I've got 2 verses for you. And I actually put them on the same slide so you can see them together. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. No mention of an earthly kingdom. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to seek, serve, and save the lost. He didn't come for a crown or kingdom. He came for a cross. And they missed it in that, but he knew his mission. And I think that's something for us to remember today, his mission, but also our mission. And I'll get there in just a second. I want to go ahead and invite the band to the stage. You guys can come up and get ready to play our last song. Here's what I'd like to do to kind of close this message to land the plane. I want to speak to 2 different group of people. The first is those of you in here that would say, hey, I follow Jesus, I believe in Jesus, that's who my life is centered around. You and me, we have a mission. We just talked about mission. And your mission is to make disciples of all nations. In whatever context that is, your family, your school, your sports teams, your workplaces, your colleges, whatever community, whatever spaces you go online, in person, our call is to make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus gave us right before he left. And this is, again, a question for myself. It's reflective. Is how can we do that if we are perpetually exhausted, busy, and distracted? How can we do the mission if we haven't rested? How can we do the mission if we haven't been purposeful about our hours within the day? I wrote this: Jesus took the disciples to a solitary place, not only so they could rest, but so they could be effective and purposeful with their lives and their ministry. I'll read that one more time. Jesus took the disciples to a solitary place, not only so they could rest, but so they could be effective and purposeful with their lives and their ministry. I think for us, to sum that up, it's simple. We need to seek rest so we can be purposeful about God's mission. His mission in our lives to make disciples is we seek rest so we can be purposeful with that. Now, second group of people, there's some of you that maybe you haven't been to church in a while. Maybe Jesus is not your cup of tea, but a friend invited you, a family member invited you, whatever it may be. I want you to know this. The miracle was not just for the 5,000. It's a story that we get to read today, that you get to hear and read today. The miracle was also for you so that you can see the heart of Jesus. It wasn't just about bread. It was about their belief. It wasn't just about a meal. It was about the miracle happening. And here, there's a connection I want to make for you. And we miss it if we just blow through it. And I don't remember which verse it was. Let me go find it real quick. Here's what it says. Right here, verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. There's another time in Scripture when he does this. It's when Jesus introduces communion for the first time to his disciples. And what's happening there is communion is something that churches, Christians today, we celebrate. We do that as a way to remember what happened on the cross. And in this moment, he takes these 12 guys in a room, and he says, hey, my body is going to be broken for you. My blood is going to be shed for you. And he does these 4 things with the bread that day, the same as with the 5,000. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. A foreshadow to the cross. A foreshadow for that miracle wasn't just feeding the 5,000. It was a foreshadow. It was looking towards the cross to say, at some point, I will become your bread of life. I will be broken for all humanity, and that will be the greatest miracle ever done. And I want you to know that miracle was for you. And there's no better day than today to believe that and to accept that. Let me pray for you guys. I'll be probably down here singing with my wife. If you need to pray or have anything you need to talk about during our last song, and I'll be by the front door on the way out. But let me pray for you guys, and we're going to be singing a song called Living Hope. It's exactly what we just talked about. That's why his body was broken. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this story. Not just a meal, not just a historical moment of Jesus traveling with the disciples and feeding a whole bunch of people, which in itself is amazing. But we see this story, and we see the heart of God. We see the mission of God. The purpose that Jesus came was to seek and save the lost. And we see this story pointing towards the cross. As the bread is broken, as his body is broken and given on the cross, so that the sin that was between us and you, God, you removed that through his sacrifice. A love that no one has ever known, as big as that, is your love through Jesus to bring us back to you. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for that miracle. And I pray for everyone in this room that believes in you and follows you and chases after you. And those of you that are wondering or curious, for all of us that we can look to that miracle and just be in awe of it, God. Be in awe of who you are and your love for us. What an amazing thing. Lord, we lift this day to you. I pray a blessing over everybody in this room as they go into their Mondays, as they go back into school, back into the office, back into meetings, that they can slow down, they can rest, they can be purposeful with their time so that they can fulfill the mission of God to take the gospel to the whole world. God, we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name, everyone said.